If I was to sum what we've done so far this morning, I probably couldn't include the notices in this bit, but in the baptism, with Diana getting baptized, in welcoming those into the family, if I could sum it up in one word, that word would be love. In the first instance, Diana's action in what she's done is an expression of her love and obedience for her Heavenly Father. She's done this out of love. And she believes in him, and she's been baptized because of that. And Di's motivation hasn't been because of laws or rules. Di's motivation is because she loves her Heavenly Father. At the time of Jesus, one historian has calculated, as they do, there were 613 laws. Now, to me, that just smacks of religion. I can't see that there was much joy and freedom when there were 613 laws. So, what does Jesus do? Does he make it 615, 616? No, he simplifies it. I'm a simple guy. I like things simple. He says, love me and love others. When he was asked that, you know, what is the greatest commandment? What is the greatest commandment? Jesus didn't say number 54. Law number 76. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And then he said, the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. You say, well, okay, what is love? Well, I came across this survey of 4 to 8 year olds, and they shared their views on love. And you think, well, what would 4 to 8 year olds know about love? Well, some of these comments are rather telling. The first one said this. Love is when a girl puts on perfume and a boy puts on shaving cologne and they go out and smell each other. The next said, love is when you go out to eat and give someone most of your French fries. Without making them give any of yours. That's telling, Trevor. How about this one? Love is when someone hurts you. Remember, this is 4 to 8 year olds. And you get so mad, but you don't yell at him because you know it would hurt his feelings. Yeah. Love is when you tell a guy you like his shirt and then he wears it every day. We won't go there either. Love is if you hold hands and sit beside each other in the cafeteria. That means you're in love. Otherwise, you can sit across from each other and that'll be okay. And then finally, I know my older sister loves me because she gives me all her old clothes and has to go out and buy new ones. So, yeah, tough. Rick Warren, he's an American pastor who wrote the book Purpose Driven Life, which has sold millions of copies. He says this in regards to love. He says, love is more than an attraction and more than arousal. It's also more than sentimentality, like so many of today's songs suggest. He says, because by this standard, is love dead when emotion is gone? And then he rightly says, no. Not at all. Because love is an action and a behavior. And that's what we've seen Di do this morning. Her love has transposed into an action. through a love for Jesus by getting baptized. Not because the law says so, but because she wants to. And she wants to obey her heavenly Father. And listen, obedience is not measured by our ability to obey the law and principles. Obedience is measured by our response to God's voice and what we do from that. John 14:50 says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. And this kingdom, this is how God's kingdom works. We love, plus we trust, plus there's actions. You can't have one without the other two. Now, action without love is just mechanical. It's without thinking. It's without joy or enthusiasm. Who's up for that? Exactly. And yet, love without action is just mere words. We can all say lots of things, but if it doesn't produce action, then it's not producing love. And Di's baptism has demonstrated her love for Jesus. She's given her life to him, and that's the symbolic of her going down into the lush, warm water. Yeah. But it doesn't end there. Jesus' death didn't end there. He rose again. And so that's why we bring Di back up, which is very encouraging, isn't it, Di? Yes. Because Jesus rose again. It's just that outward symbolism of what God has done within our hearts. It's an action. It's a statement of love. It's an action of love that's putting him first above all else. Jesus said, but seek first his kingdom and righteousness and all these things will be given to you as well. You know, there's a process in his kingdom. He has to be center for things to work. When things aren't working in our lives, it's usually because Jesus isn't center of them. And then it's an action through commitment. I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what Jesus has done for Di. Actually, that's what Jesus has done for every single person that is upon this planet. And what's remarkable about this love is that God instigated it. We didn't. We all, most will know these well-quoted verses. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And this is God's kingdom at work. This is what's different from the world. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. You say, well, Jesus wasn't my friend. Jesus was your friend. That's why he laid his life down. Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. See, Jesus didn't just talk about the cross. Jesus was nailed to the cross. His love for me, for you, produced an action within him. And I guess my question is, do you know this love this morning? See, before I was a Christian, I knew a lot about religion. That's why I didn't go to church. I wasn't interested in religion. I wasn't interested in not having joy in my life. It seemed that when I did go, it seemed to be more that people were enduring it than enjoying it. And I had enough to do in my life without going to places like that. It wasn't until Jesus came into my life and it became a relationship that suddenly it opened this whole new kingdom to me. And so he can do it for you. If you only know religion, if you only measure what you think Jesus is by do's and don'ts, then please talk to someone hereafter. Because it's out of our relationship with him that we want to obey him. It's not because of the laws and the rules. We put the laws and the rules first, it will have as much life as it as a dynamo on a push bike. Not a lot. So, I said that this morning's all about love. Well, it's been a second demonstration of love this morning. And that's through welcoming those into the family of Rugy Community Church. And actually, baptism and family are not disconnected. What I mean by that? Well, Peter says this, Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring of God. New birth, that's what we're celebrating in Di this morning. She's come up as that new Christian. She still looks the same Di on the outside. She probably has some of the same traits as like we all do. We're all a work in progress. But she is that new creation. Jesus resides in her heart now. And she has, because Jesus resides in her, and so we all should, that love for one another, for our fellow believers. You know, when Peter speaks in verse 22 about sincere love, it's from a Greek word that's void of any self-importance and without putting any other act. It's not about doing acts, it's about being there for people. Sincere love involves selfless giving. It's putting others first. God's love and forgiveness for us should mean that our eyes are upon him, not ourselves. That we should look to meet others' needs because we love one another in Christ. Jesus showed that sacrifice. He sacrificed his own life because he loved us. That's the example we follow. It is love in action. And it is a choice that we have to make. Now, some of you might have heard this illustration. Lisa's getting excited because she's coming up to the marble and something else stage. But I came across this. I can't say it's mine because it's not. They say there are two types of Christian. The first type are like marbles. And when you put them together, they make a lot of noise. They ricochet off each other. They can look very colourful. But at the end of the meeting, they're still individuals. They haven't mixed. They are still unique in their own right, but they haven't become one. They're still detached from each other. Detached, thank you. Thank you very much. They're still distant from each other. Now, what's the alternative to marbles? I shall be back. Christian community like? Well, the analogy is it should look like a bunch of grapes. When you put them in a bag, when you put them together, and you apply a little bit of pressure, they all ooze out flavor. They ooze out. They become one. Suddenly, it's hard to tell them apart because the pressure that's put upon, the way that God works, oh, it's quite nice, it's quite relaxed. It's like doing bubble wrap. And you know what? What's different about them is they'll never be the same again. That can't take that grape out the same as what it went in. In fact, I can't tell which grape is which grape now. See, the marble analogy comes from individualism. That's what individualism's all about. And in the New Testament, it doesn't talk of being an individualist. It talks about being family together. And you know, they can make as much noise as you want. As a marble, they can come together and be really loud, but actually, at the end of the day, at the end of the service, they'll go their own way. That's not so when we are the true community of Christians together. Rick Warren says this again. He says, we're formed for family. Both God's design and God's plan indicate that we flourish spiritually and emotionally only in the context of Christian community. So do you feel you're a marble, or do you feel you're a crushed, I could crush a grape. I've always wanted to say that. Do you feel that you're a crushed grape? Okay, got a little competition now and a little prize. Can you tell me who those two people are? Yes? Yes? Blake? Wendy? Well done. It is Johann Blake and Usain Bolt. Now, I do have a prize that I prepared earlier. Wendy? They are for you. Bless you. Yeah. And I guess these guys are so famous. Well, they are famous because they came first and second in the 100 and 200 meters in the 2012 Olympic Games. So you must think, yeah, they must be really competitive against each other. This is what Usain Bolt said about Johann Blake. He said, over the years, Johann has made me a better athlete. He really pushed me and kept me on my toes. Isn't that amazing? You would think he'd be his most revered rivalist, that he wouldn't go there, but he knew that actually they worked off each other. They trained together. And that is so with us as the Christian family this morning. It is an honor and it is a privilege and it is a responsibility to encourage one another as we are a community of family together. Now I want you to look around. Look around. Who's not here this morning? Do you know, and it's not unique to our church, this happens. We average 20 to 25 away a week, on average. Yeah, I know, that sounds quite amazing, doesn't it? But that's what happens. It's less sometimes. And that's because people have work, people have family commitments. Some even go on holiday. I don't know what all that's about, but that's... Anyway, some go on holiday. Some are unwell. But you know, sometimes it's because they've had a busy week. Sometimes it's because they're not in a good place. Sometimes it's because I just can't be bothered this morning. Those three are dangerous areas. They are the very times that we need to come together to encourage one another, to support one another. And it's not my words. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day. You see, I'm sorry, I can't get round everyone in this church. I have a responsibility, but I don't think it's my responsibility totally. So if you know someone that's not here today, who is going to be the person that just connects with them and just says, look, are you okay? We're not checking up, we're just saying, are you okay? That's all of our corporate responsibility to do that. And as I said earlier, these guys haven't come in to a club, society. They've been added into the family, a family that God has brought near. We are all, as family of Rooted Community Church, are here by the grace of God. We've all been washed from our sins. So if you're visiting today, I'm going to let you know a little secret, but don't tell anyone else, okay? They're not perfect. Okay? I'm not perfect. Because we're a work in progress. You know, the church has much to answer for when it takes this high ground and comes across as being judgmental and looking down on those around. That's not. It's by the grace of God, go we, go I. We are a work in progress. We are a family that needs to help each other in making our way to being Christ-like. No believer can function on their own. If someone never says to you, I can live without church, then they're not in a good place. You know, pride and whatever else is probably in the way there. We were created to be family together. We need to be community. And wherever we meet, whether, and I just mean in a meeting context, but whether we're having meals together, we need to be looking out for each other, encouraging one another, spurring one another on. That's not the leader's responsibility solely. We all have a part to play that within the family. That we might be more like Jesus in our love for him, and that we might serve one another. And that's important. Because a healthy church, and I don't mean physically fit, I mean healthy spiritually, is the best witness to a hurting world. Love in action. See, in God's kingdom, I'm going to finish with this, our love for him and our love for one another has to have an outlet. It cannot stay within these walls. If we keep it within these walls, we will enable it to die. But how's that going to happen, Richard? Because we will become all religious. It will die. Jesus' love, our love for him and love for one another, happens when we take it out there. Yes, it happens in the context of us being family here, but it has to have an outlet. Transformed people transform people. There's only an ED missed off there, so you've got to... Transformed people transform people. Okay. If you're part of the family here, I'd like you to stand. Now, wherever possible, I'd like you to turn so that you're facing outside. Wherever that may be, probably if you live in a direction, face towards there. Oh, okay. Just make sure you're looking outwards. That's what I mean. Look outwards. Look outwards is the easiest. Okay. All right, I just want you to take a few moments. I want you to think about where you live. Now, don't start thinking, oh, I've left the washing up and the grass needs cutting. And think about where you live, okay, not the material stuff. Think about your road. Yeah, that pothole. No, think about the road where you live, not the pothole in it. Think about your neighbours. No grizzlies coming. Think about your neighbours. Think about your families. Think about your work colleagues. Think about when you're down the shops. Maybe visiting at the doctor's, at the hospital, walking on the chase, going into Tesco's. These are your outlets for your love for Jesus and your love for one another to overflow. Love your neighbor as Christ loves you. See, our assignment has never been about what we can do for God, but what God can do through us. I'll say that again. Our assignment has never been about what we can do for God, but what God can do for us. And just as you're thinking about those situations, just thinking about your life, I was given a prophetic word this week, and I believe it wasn't just for me. I felt it was for the whole church. And they said this, just as they used to dig for coal in Rugeley, God is going to use you, I believe that's us, to dig for the gold in people through his love, hope, and restoration. And just like the blackened faces used to be washed with water, so the Holy Spirit is going to wash hearts clean. Bring it on, Lord. You know, the new King James Version of John 4:35 says this, behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. So you don't look to the left or to the right. you look to where God wants you to bring his love and your love for one another within this family to those within your community. So Father, help us to fall more in love with you, Jesus. And through that love with one another, let our love be a demonstration of encouragement, of spurring one another on, of actions. Help us to outwork loving our neighbor as Christ loves us. Lord, our assignment has never been about what we can do for you, but what you can do through us, Lord. Don't let us keep your love within these walls. It will die, Father. Outside of these walls are the outlet for your love that is within us and for a world that is hurting and dying to be loved. So Holy Spirit, will you help us? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you'd like to take your seats for a second. We're going to have a time of celebration because we've got a lot to celebrate, haven't we? We're celebrating the baptism. We're celebrating those coming in to the family. We're celebrating what Jesus has done for us. And we want to celebrate what God is doing, not only in this town, but in the nation and the world. But there's one other thing I want us to celebrate. And Eric and I were wondering when was the best time to do this. So I'm not going to go into detail, but I want you to know this is not a notice. We're not celebrating a notice, okay? As you know, we've been on a journey to find a new facility. And God has shown us more about us than any bricks and mortar. And as you know, part of that journey has been, was it 4 years ago, put this on the market? Three. Okay, seems like decades. But anyway, that's the way it is. At this 3.5, we put this on the market. And then about 2 years ago, Anthony Phillips, who had this on the market, he said he's no longer doing this type of building. He'd handed it over to some firm over Shrewsbury Way. And we did nothing because really God has been sorting us out in that time. So the building's not on the market. Well, as you know, a couple of weeks ago, in the same week that we've heard about some other property that we're taking steps at looking at, some people turned up here inquiring about our building. Now remember, this is not on the market. So they've contacted whoever to see if there's anything available. They're a Pentecostal church from Stafford, and they're looking for a place to meet here. And this is the same week as we heard about somewhere else. Now, I don't believe in coincidences. I definitely don't believe in coincidences. So, as elders, we met with them. I thought it was going to be just two, and I had eight men walking up my drive. I thought, I shouted to Jake, it's a raid, quick. Go out the back door, you'll be all right. But they weren't. So they were serious. They brought their president of their denomination and with them. And we already knew this part. They had offered us $190,000. That's quite a lot of money. And this building was on the market for $230,000. But we said to them, listen, we've always laid a fleece out that we believe God would give us $200,000 for this building. And I said to them, the amount you're offering and the amount we're asking isn't going to make any difference to where we're going. It is just a drop in the ocean. But what it does do is this. It honors the people that have gone before us because we are thankful for this building and what it has given us over the years. But in also what it's saying is, I'm believing for an Isaac, not an Ishmael. I'm believing for the favor of God. An Ishmael is, when Ishmael was born, it was done in man's strength. Isaac was in God's strength. And I want to give, our testimony is that we give God the glory. It's only what he can do. And so they understood that. They had a conference last Monday and Tuesday. They were going to pray about this. And they came back last Thursday and Sam said, we prayed about this. And also we prayed for you as a church in the step that you're taking. And he said, we're offering you £200,000 for this church. Because, he says, we're taking a step of faith to step up. But he says, we know we want to bless you in taking a step of faith moving forward. So, what do I say now? Well, we're going to celebrate. What does that mean? Well, I don't know. But listen, I don't want to get in the way of God. God's orchestrated all this, and God will see it through. So, Richard, get out of the way and let him get on with it. So, but we do need to honour what God has done. So we're going to celebrate. And we're not going to celebrate in a British way, a reserved way. We're going to celebrate. We're celebrating what Diana's done. We're celebrating these guys coming into family. And we're celebrating what God is doing. I said to the guys, this is our now. We're stepping into the Jordan. Now God will part the way. And don't hear me wrong. We're celebrating what has gone on in this building. And we're honoring those that have gone before us. But our identity is not in this building. Our identity is in Christ. And wherever we go and wherever we will be, we are the people of God. I'm saying that because a field next April will look very like a building, a temple for the... No, I'm only joking. No, God, listen, we don't know where God, but I'm trusting God. You know, as they stepped in, it wasn't until they stepped into the Jordan that it parted. You know, we could debate on the shore all we like, but it's when you step in. God's in the step we take, not the place we stand. Remember that.